just want to recognize who you are. Recognize that you are indeed the creator of all things, of heaven and earth, and our creator. And we praise you this morning. We want to recognize who you are, God. Lord, we humbly recognize that we're alive right now, in this moment, in this day, not because we ultimately chose to be alive. We didn't choose when we were born, where we were born, who our parents were, what a skin tone we would be, what our name would be, Lord. But God, you are in control of all those things. And God, you are in control of the nations of the earth. You are in control of our lives. And so this morning, we just humbly come under the Lordship of Jesus, and through the life of Jesus, through the death and through the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection. We come this morning as your bride, as your people, wanting to worship you and praise you and give you great thanks, God. So I pray this morning, Lord, as I expound from this text, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the word to us and give us understanding. God, you would open the hearts and minds of people. And Lord, you would glorify yourself. And I pray that your kingdom would come here as it is in heaven, Lord. So thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So, praise the Lord. If you are a first time guest, maybe this might even be like one of the first time you've been to church, please, after this, you will understand what the tongues are. This can be somewhat confusing if this is your first time being exposed to this. Have you ever heard anything or learned anything about the end times that initially was like scary, was like, and this is confusing? Just thinking about the culmination of all of history coming to a point where it ends can let the air out of the room, right? This is not just like a cute Sunday school topic to focus on. This is one of the most pivotal moments in the history of time. I know this initially seemed confusing to me. I was 13 years old. I had a rec basketball coach named Brad. He was like, "Look, bro, come to my youth group. I'll eat some pizza. You'll hang out with all your friends." So I go there, eat some pizza, and this dude turns on the left behind me. And I'm sitting there watching it, and I'm freaked out of my mind. I've never heard really much of the gospel, much of what this looked like. And I just came away frightened. Like, man, what are we going to do? Like, I need to warn and tell people. And I wasn't even a believer at that time. So this was scary on one hand, but on the other hand, it was confusing the rest of it. And also, it was pivotal in shaping my life and what I thought about God. So whether it's books, right? Whether it's movies, whether it's like prophecies that didn't come to pass, this type of things can be confusing. I think of Bible conferences, prophecy conferences, newspapers clippings to like predict when the world will end. This can be confusing. And I know for me, a younger Christian at the time, this was hard to wrestle with. Even so deeply, I actually, at one point after becoming a Christian, like had a perfectly fine vehicle. I sold it because I was like, man, I need to downgrade. I need to set my mind on earthly things, right? I need to give away all the stuff that I didn't use, right? I had this mindset like, man, I don't want any sin in me that would prevent me from like getting raptured up. Like, if I'm just at work, I don't want to have like a Russell thought and boom, I'll get raptured. Like, this is the moment that I was dealing with in my mind. But my focus was on behavior modification and not the inclination of my heart when it came to this. And we'll see this morning that in fact, yes, we need to live with wisdom. We're called to be watchmen. We're called to share the gospel, to make disciples. Whenever that moment will come.
But this text this morning helps us really dig deep of what we should, how we should approach this. So if you just notice at the first verse, verse 36, I'm going to read it to you. This is what Matthew records for us. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So as I'm reading this text and just thinking about this deeply and thinking about how do I expound on this text, I kind of come to a block, I come to a roadblock and says, hey, no one knows, not even angels, right, who were created before human beings, not even Jesus, the one who is actually returning, does he not know, but only the Father knows. And so as I'm thinking about that, I know Scripture has not been written to bring believers anxiety, but it's ultimately been written to bring us to the Lord, to bring us comfort, to meditate on. So I began to think, why is only the Father knowing the time and return of Christ? Good thing. Well, notice who Jesus says knows. The Father, for believers, their great Father in heaven, we are His children. He loves us. He hears us. He has saved us by grace. We are not separated from the love of Christ. This is who our Father is. He can be trusted. Notice what Isaiah writes. And this just puts it in a nutshell on why the Father knows He can be trusted. Isaiah 46, this is verses 8 through 10. Have it on the screen. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet known, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. So the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures, is not waiting for His things, His plans to come to pass, and just hoping that the church prays enough and do these things. No, actually, God is in control of any event that will happen in the future. And for the church, for those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord, He can find great hope no matter what happens. So, in a nutshell, believers can rest in the fact that God, the sovereign God of the universe, will be victorious over His enemies. And then so secondly, right, we can trust the Father, but then there seems to be an issue. Look at the verse again. It says that Jesus doesn't know. Right? So historically, if you are here this morning, historically Christians have affirmed and believed that Jesus is fully God, yet fully man. Like this happened in the incarnation. He came to earth and came to be a human. So Jesus should know this, right? Well, what is He doing when He says this? This is how I would best explain this. The Gospels are written about Jesus. The Gospels are also said to be biographies of Jesus. Biographies are written about people, right? Biographies are written about people. So Jesus, in His humanity, answers His disciples. The New Testament is pretty clear in the fact that Jesus often spoke in human terms. He actually learned things in human terms. Look what Luke says in his gospel, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus, He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus learned things just like you and I. Notice what the author of Hebrews writes. Hebrews 5:8, although Jesus was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus spoke in human terms, and here in this scenario, He is speaking as a man to men, His disciples. This is what Jesus is doing. Notice what author Pastor David Platt writes. Have it on the screen. Here we see the genuine humanity of Christ, where He humbly chose to take on the limitations of knowledge that other men have, though He Himself simultaneously remained omniscient and fully divine. Jesus' statement is a reminder that no man, regardless of what he claims, knows the timing of the second coming. And that last phrase sums up the point of Matthew. So, Jesus is wanting us to see. Matthew, the author of the gospel, is wanting to see. Wanting us to see what? What is that? What is that? The purpose of Matthew is to show his readers that the precise time of the second coming is unknown to human beings. Unknown. That's the precise thing that Matthew wants us to see. So, we have been studying the Olivet Discourse. We know that believers can see signs, they can see seasons, we can expect things. It kind of acts as like an alarm clock to give the church urgency for the kingdom of God. But the precise time is actually unknown, according to Jesus. So what then? What does Matthew, this scripture is written to an audience for a particular purpose. What is that purpose? What does Matthew want us to see? Well, here's what Matthew wants us to see. Matthew lays out what I believe are three truths that are pivotal for any person living during this time in history. Like any person alive, like three truths that Matthew wants us to see. I have them on the screen. First, Jesus describes that many people will not be looking for his second coming. We see this in verses 37 through 41. Secondly, the truth is Jesus directs his disciples to be ready for that second coming. See that in verses 42 through 44. And then finally, Jesus, he will actually reward, he will actually judge at his second coming. We see that in the final verses 45 through 41. So, point being, no one knows when Jesus will return. Christians are called to make disciples. Christians are called to be partakers, to work in the kingdom. And there's been predictions throughout history, but yet we're still here today. We're in the time between the first advent and the second advent. And here's what Matthew is wanting us to learn. So let's notice together the first truth. Jesus describes that many people will actually not be looking for the second. Now, notice what the scriptures say. Look at verse 37 if you have a Bible. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew records Jesus as saying that he is comparing the days of Noah to the time when he will indeed return. So if you're not familiar with the days of Noah, let's try to unpack that together. So it's a cute Bible story in a sense where Noah built this giant ark and he had his family and all the animals, it's cute and all that, and the flood. But what was the purpose behind it? Well, let's dig into Scripture. Scripture can show us that. If you're familiar with Genesis, this is what the Genesis author writes. Why did Noah build the ark? Why was there a flood? This is what the Genesis author writes. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth and grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And if you go to the couple verses down, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence and fruit, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and groans in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with fish. So, during the times of Noah, humanity, right, was destroying one another because of sin. So, God's only just response is to bring them destruction, to bring destruction upon the earth. This is what Jesus compares to the time of his second coming. Notice the words, if you keep going in Matthew's gospel, look at verse 38. This is what Matthew continues to write. For as in the days of Noah, or in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, they were unaware until the flood came. He swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So people during this time period did normal things. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, inherently not evil, right? But why? What is the purpose of Matthew calling this? Well, these people went normally day by day with no desire, no thought, no aspiration to want to please God, to want to acknowledge God as the one true God, to say, He is the Creator, and as the Creator, I will do and obey Him and worship Him. This is what the people were doing in this time. Notice what Church Father John Chrysostom said way back in the day. This is what this guy said. In these things, he spake, showing that he should come on a sudden, unexpectedly, when the poor part were living luxuriously. So basically, here's what's happening. These people are unaware because of sin. Sin has deceived them. Sin has corrupted what they're able to see. Unexpectedly, the flood came and brought destruction. This is what Jesus prepares in his time. Genesis continues to write in Genesis 7. And all flesh died, moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left. Those who were with him in the ark. Simply put, just as God was doing this, he is predicting what he will do. And simply that is, God brought justice to the earth. So, these people were unaware. They did not have their mind on God. They did not have thoughts of God. They desired not to please God. And so, if this is the case, there's literally eight people who is recorded in the book of Genesis that are in the ark. However many people were alive then, they were opposed to what Noah was doing. So think about this. Noah is called by God to build an ark in the middle of a desert. And this takes a long period of time. So this guy is building the ark. He's obeying what God has to say. I'd imagine that there's opposition to what this guy was doing, right? And just like in our day, I want to make a comparison. Just like in our day, I mean, if you're just being honest, let's just be real for a second. 2019, does following Jesus, like in an obedient way, to being a disciple of Jesus, like there's just, it's not compelling to a lot of people in this time. Hey, so just as Noah was like facing opposition, I truly think in this time that Jesus is referring to, those who are following Jesus, those who are actually like committed to Jesus, those who are disciples, those who are obediently following his teachings, we just receive opposition, receive difficulty. So, it would have cost Noah a lot to do what he did. Obedience always costs something, right? Obedience is not just easy, right? And for the follower of Jesus, in this time period, it will cost you. Like, to follow Jesus, no matter how dark the world may get, or where this thing is headed, to follow Jesus will be difficult. The question is, will you count the cost? Will you wrestle with his claims? If you keep noticing, look what happens. Look what Jesus will say. Look at verse 40 and 41. Notice what the gospel writer writes. Then, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Jesus says that when he does come, he will catch people off guard, unexpected, but also some will be saved. Like, the emphasis in the text is not where the people go, but the fact that they are saved. The fact that in normal schemes of life, normal day-to-day life, people will expect Jesus to return, and some will not. He will come suddenly, quickly. Notice what Paul writes in his letter to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While people are saying, there's peace, there's security, that sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So as I'm thinking about this, and I'm hoping this analogy, this illustration hits, One of my favorite movies that I've watched growing up is I Am Legend. There's a particular scene in I Am Legend when the infection happens. They basically are like, they're screening people, they're testing people to see, you know, whether they're infected or not, and if they are infected, they stay on this side of the city. If they are not, they get to go to the other side, they go to safety, right? And this is what I begin to kind of imagine what that test will look like, right? So like the folks that are just unexpectedly are going to face a horror's destruction, just like the film, the trailer. This is what Jesus is saying is going to happen. So all that being said, this morning, you're like, man, if Jesus had to come back, I'm like 8 years old, you know, I'm probably going to die. Or maybe you're 20 years old, you're like, man, I hope Jesus doesn't come back today, right? Doesn't come back. The question that you have to wrestle with is this. So whether Jesus comes or whether you die, whatever happens first, are you unexpected of those events? Like, are you ready? Just think deeply, man. Just think, man, are you ready to stand before the Creator and just eat, you know, eat your name? Is that the question that we need to wrestle with? So, Jesus tells us that the hour is unknown, the time is unknown. Many people are not going to be expecting the coming of the Son of Man. So, then what do we do? What do the disciples do? Notice in verses 42 to 44, Jesus directs his disciples to be ready for his second coming. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would not let his house broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So, I tried to underline it, I have it on the screen, but notice what the emphasis is. Verse 42, what does he say? Well, you look at verse 42, he says, you do not know the hour. You do not know what day the Lord is coming. You go to verse 43, what is the emphasis? The master doesn't know the time of the night that the thief is coming. You go to verse 44, what does Jesus say? He says, you must be ready because the hour is at a time that you don't expect. So this is Jesus' emphasis. You see it, like it's in comparison to what will occur. So what does it mean to be ready, to stay alert, to stay awake? These are what some translations say. Well, staying awake, and let this just bear in mind, I'm not being humorous here. Staying awake, being ready, is not hiding and saying, well, man, culture's terrible, I'm hell in a handbasket, I'm just going to chill out here, you know, until this thing just pops off and, you know, it'll be done, right? That's not what it is, right? Like, let's all agree, right? That's not what it means to stay awake, to be ready, to be alert. What the church is actually called to do, right, is to make disciples, to be in the kingdom, to serve amongst the people of God. Right? So, being ready, being alert, being watchful, right, does not involve waiting and hoping, but actually involves an attitude of expectancy. So, we know the fact is that Jesus will return. The king is coming for his bride. The God is coming to bring justice to the earth. Sin will be dealt with. Things that are evil will be, a final blow will be given to them. So we have an attitude of expectancy. The goal is not idleness. The goal is not slowing down and slothfulness, but the goal is actually work in the kingdom. If the task has been given to make disciples, how can the church make disciples in Christian ghettos? Like, seriously, like, can't hide, we can't shame away, like, we have to be salt and light, we have to be the light of the world. A light is not lit right, and then it's covered, a lamp is not put under a bed. The church is still called to be salt and light, no matter how dark the world is. So basically, we are ready by having our hands to the plow. Like continuing to do it. Like whatever your life is, right? You're a teacher, teach to the glory of God. You're a stay-at-home mom, be a stay-at-home mom to the glory of God. You work 50, 60 hours a week, do it to the glory of God. Focus on the inclinations of your heart and not just what you think about, what you say, but focus on where your heart is before the Lord. Notice in verse 43 though, if the homeowner, the master, knows what time the robber's coming, just think with me. What is he going to do? He's going to prepare, right? Probably have the cops on standby, and maybe he has like a video camera. If he's in the South, he probably has like a little handgun or something. Like, he's ready, right? Like, this dude is ready for when the master comes. He knows he's coming, he knows the hour he's coming. But what if he knows he's coming, but he doesn't know the hour he's coming? He stays alert, just continuously is ready he's ready, right? But what if he doesn't know if he's coming or when he's coming? He will be caught off guard. And this is what is like it in the New Testament. The return of Jesus will catch people off guard. It will be like a thief in the night. This is what Peter writes in his letter, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will burn up and dissolve. And the earth, the works that are done on it, will be exposed. So Jesus is not a thief. Let's just be honest with that. He's not a thief. But he will do sort of what a thief does, right? This is what John MacArthur, this is what he says. As far as the ungodly are concerned, Jesus will come and take away everything they have. All the things they have cherished and trusted in instead of him. Jesus will come like a thief for many. So this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, the good news is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again, if you're saved by grace, if you are, you know, the Spirit of God lives in you. If that's you this morning, you're ready. That's cool news, right? You're awake. Your eyes have been opened to what is happening. That is good news. So, basically this. Be ready. If you were to go and you talk to a friend, talk to a family member, and you're like, man, you know, I heard that so-and-so passed away pretty suddenly. They died, it was unexpected, you know, bad car crash, etc. I know you weren't expecting that. They have, you know, when they set up, they have life insurance, they have all these things set aside. And they're like, no, man, but they, you know, funerals are expensive, but who cares, you know, I'll just pay it anyway. Like, do they respond to that? Do people who have these things happen suddenly, do they respond to that when they're not ready? Of course not. So, just as much death is certain, just as much as that, Christ returning is certain. So the call, followers of Jesus, ready and alert. So, the timing of the appearing is unknown, right? Many people are going to be led astray. They're not going to understand what's happening. Two, we're called to be ready, to stay alert, to be awake. So then, like when it does happen, you know, it does pop off, what's it going to look like? What's going to happen? Notice the last truth that we have for us. Jesus will reward, he will judge at his second coming. Jesus will reward and judge at his second coming. Verses 45 through 41. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So the servant who is ready, the servant who is expected, is called wise, is called faithful, is blessed by his master. And of course, if you keep reading, the servant who is not wise, who is not unfaithful, who is called wicked, is unprepared, is unready. Basically this is the thought. Jesus will either find people working for the kingdom, or he will find people working for the kingdom. working for his kingdom, or he will find people working for their kingdoms. Flesh that out with you. So the Bible talks about, it's an ancient book, it's an ancient set of letters, narratives, and various things. It uses kingdom language, right? It uses kingdom language. We use nation, country language today. But kingdoms are what every person tries to build. I mean, when you say that again, kingdoms are what every person tries to build. If you have a 2-year-old, you stick them in a room with other 2-year-olds, give them a toy, say, hey, buddy, you better play the toy, and then, one of his homeboys comes and he steals his toy, like, what does he do? He was like hooping and hollering, grabbing that toy, maybe, bites him, does something. People are protective over their kingdom. And so what Jesus is saying, the people's self-interest, the self-focus on their heart, they're going to be so deceived is that they're going to actually be building kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. So one day, this temple will be destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is saying that his disciples, his servants, his people will be ready when he comes. It's sort of like this. If you ever heard the old notion, character is what you do, no one's looking, right? There's no one there to see like who you are, what you do, right? You do this in secret, who you are. Jesus is saying this, that like actually his followers, he expects his followers to just go about the business. Still in the Father's business. Just asking God, like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you care for me to do with my life? And God shows that to you, reveals that to you, and you're doing it. And that's what Jesus is saying is the wise, faithful servant who is ready for his coming. Notice as well, the servant is happy. The servant is blessed. The servant has been promoted. He's been set over many possessions. This is what D.A. Carson, New Testament narrator writes. He says, the servant in this parable is the head over all the domestics. The good servant is faithful and wise. He's doing what is assigned him. When his master returns, he is blessed and promoted. The good servant is prepared for his Lord at any time. Is faithful throughout his delay. In the end, is highly rewarded. Cool news, right? Like, this is a promise of Scripture, right? We love the promises of God. The promises here is that, like, for followers of Jesus, those that are expecting Jesus to return, their eyes are fixed on Christ and walking with the Lord. He says that they'll actually be rewarded. They will be rewarded and set over many things. They will inherit the kingdom. They will be with their great God forever. Be cool if the parable ended like that, right? Like, hey, everybody goes to heaven. Woo! Have a grand old time. But notice how the parable actually ends. Like, notice, didn't write this, but notice what is actually in the Bible. Verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place will be weeping, gnashing teeth. The servant who is not ready for the coming of the master is called wicked, according to Jesus. He tells himself, like, hey, I got time to just do my thing, get this on the road, and the master's not going to be back yet. No, he comes suddenly, comes swiftly, and the master calls him wicked. The servant's not wise, the servant is not faithful, but unfaithful. But notice, just fleshing this out, guys. Notice that the servant is still called servant. So, like, I would think, just reading this text, like, okay, the faithful, the wise, the true, these are all godly, Bible-believing Christians. They're called servants, right? But in the text, this person is still called servant. Like, they've misbehaved, they've been disobedient. This person is still called servant. So Jesus is certainly concerned about those who are outside the church, but he's very concerned about those who say they are the church. Think about this. The wicked servant could be a churchgoer, A wicked servant could be someone who, you know, grew up in church, who, man, you know, went to Sunday school, did all these things, believes the Bible's, you know, somewhat true, and all these things. Maybe grew up in America, maybe heard the gospel since they were little. Maybe, you know, pay a tithe, and then they're like, you know, end of the year, like, now I get to write this off. And, come on, that's awesome. This is maybe the people that Jesus is actually referring to in this text. These are the people who will fall away, according to Jesus. These are the people who will fall into deception. These will be the people by the days of Noah. Jesus said, this servant is wicked, and he will say, my master's delayed. He will put off what he needs to do beside following Jesus. The servant thinks he has time to get right with God. And this is serious stuff, folks. Like I think back to the story of my own life. About 19, 20 years old, and I'm just like in the world, just living it up, just indulging in fleshly desires. And even at this moment, like God began to wrestle with my heart, and I would actually tell people, I'd be, you know, partying with them, doing things, and I'm just like, man, I think one day, like, I need to get right with God. Like, I know God exists, like, I know I should be living for Him, but I'm not. Just love my sin, and man, I don't want to not go to heaven when I die. Like, I can remember 2 years before I even became a Christian saying these types of things. And it's kind of a picture of what the wicked servant is doing. He's putting off surrendering his life to Jesus as Lord. He knows the truth. He knows what he should do, but he's misbehaving. Notice what's going to happen to that wicked servant. Look at verse 50 and verse 51. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he doesn't know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So basically, what Jesus is saying, just like we see this throughout Hebrews and also the Old Testament, the master will cut him into pieces. This would be punishment. This would be their idea of punishment. 1 Samuel 15, I have it on the screen. This is what is written. And Samuel said to Agag, as your sword has made woman childless, so your mother shall be childless. And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So Jesus is saying, swift punishment, destruction will come upon these people. The master will punish the wicked servant for fair to be a good steward of what God had given him, fair, disobeying the Lord. The wicked servant will be assigned to a place. And this is unfortunate, folks. If I could write the story, wouldn't do it this way, but the servant will spend eternity in a place called hell for his disobedience to the Creator. He'll be angry at God. He'll be remorseful at God. He'll be angry that he receives justice for his sins. Notice what Douglas O'Donnell says about the wise person. How we're wise today. The wise person believes in Jesus. He takes him at his word. The wise person does good, not evil. And the wise person thinks and feels and acts those ways because the wise person believes that Jesus comes soon to judge the living and the dead. And he brings with him punishment for the wicked and reward for the righteous. So, really, let's just kind of make this practical. There's a lot of information. Jesus is pretty clear in the Olivet Discourse, right? Chapter 24, 25, the destruction of the temple, right, happened, the second coming will occur. There's going to be upheaval, right? There is going to be destruction as we know it. The followers of Jesus are to know this, to have expectancy for this. So let's make it practical. Like, so you're saying this morning, like, I don't know if I'm ready. Maybe you question yourself, am I ready? How do I make this practical? Well, search just the depths of your soul, man. Search your heart. Right? Or one Christian say, study the Bible and study your heart afterwards. That's how you're ready. See where you are with Jesus. You know, the season of life that you might be in will look different. You might be stay-at-home mom with several kids, and it's hard to do a lot of quote-unquote Christian things, but you continue to just live for God's glory. Whatever season you're in, you search the inclinations of your heart. One of the primary ways you do discipleship to Jesus is in day-to-day life. It's not just you come to church, feel good about it, you leave, and you're just like, let's just focus on other things now. Like day-to-day simple things is discipleship of Jesus. That's what we see in the New Testament. But here are some practical questions to let's apply this, right? First one, I have it on the screen. What in your life or lives of those you know would make it difficult to stay alert and ready for the Lord's appearing? What in your life, the lives of those you know, make it difficult to stay alert and ready for the Lord's appearing? What are the typical concerns that distract Christians from being alert to know what God is doing, what He's doing in the world? What are the typical concerns that distract Christians from being alert to what God is doing? Or Luke, how can Christians stay alert for whatever the future holds? What are the expectations of our Master? What are the expectations of our Master? What is the outcome of the faithful servant? What is the outcome of the faithful servant? And then why would the wicked servant think it's okay for this day? What in his mind would say it's okay for this day? So, in a nutshell, be ready, know that this is going to occur, and trust and be close to Jesus. Alright, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for a solemn set of scriptures, God. Your word is true. Your word confronts the dispositions of our heart. Your word brings truth to bear. Your word brings light to darkness, God. Lord, we are just humbled today. By the words of Jesus. God, I pray that in response to this word, we not be to put off what we must trust in, what we must do. But God, our response to your word this morning, to set apart Christ's word in our hearts, would be to know what you want us to do, Father. Would know what our calling is in the kingdom of God and pursue it with all of our life. Lord, I pray as a church, pray for believers in this room. Let me just take your word. For what is that? Your word says, be ready to be alert to stay alert. We know not the hour of the day when your master is coming for. And for someone who's just wrestling with the claims of Jesus, wrestling with the Christian faith, God, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit that you would open their eyes, would move in their hearts. Would give them a heart to seek you, God. Would give them a desire to know you, Lord. And I just pray that we